we come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
When the world around you is falling apart, what are you to do? The following is a presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible Study titled, I Will Look to the Lord, a teaching through the books of Micah and Nahum. More information is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com/womensministry.
Father, as we just enter into your word tonight, we are thankful, Lord, for what you have given us. We are thankful, Lord, for your word. We are thankful, Lord. I'm thankful, Lord, for standing here right now. I thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness toward us, your love for us, and your care for us, Lord. And I pray, God, in Jesus' name, that you would fill us to overflowing with the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, that we might be your witnesses. And we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. And so we moved from retribution to restoration. Last week we started in the restoration. We read in the last days exactly how God was working up that restoration of the Israelites. And he's working in us to restore us. To restore us and to bring us to something that makes a difference in his life. We ended with how we can put the scriptures to work in our lives today, and we decided, of course, I think this is what I taught. I told the ladies this morning, I think this is what I taught, but I wasn't sure, that we need to live in the now, to be in the now. Now walk in his ways. To now become a blessing and a peace giver to others. Now to know that we have prosperity. We have prosperity of our soul. And in the prosperity of our soul, we have that all things through Christ who strengthens us. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us because we have that prosperity of the soul. God will provide all my needs according to his riches in glory because he has prospered my soul. He has prospered me in that way. And so now I realize that all this starts right now and continues throughout eternity, that God is at work in our lives, practicing living for God at every moment. I get good at things that I practice at. I would love to play the piano. I really would love to play the piano. I know where the chords are on the piano. I know where they're at. I can put my fingers in the right place. But I still can't play piano. Why? Because I don't practice piano. And so I can't get good at piano unless I practice it. I can't get good in my walk with the Lord unless I practice that walk with the Lord and continue to walk directly with him. So practicing living for God at every moment. So in chapter 5, we're going to be looking at the times of Israel's Messiah, when he would come. How exciting that is. It is our Messiah, too. It is the Savior of the whole world who will come and will live on, stand on this earth. So in verse 1, it says, now gather yourselves in troops, O daughter of troops. He has laid siege against us. They will strike the judge of Israel with a rod on the cheek. This is not talking about Jesus. Number one is not, the verse number one is not talking about Jesus. And that's evident when you go to, but you, Bethlehem Ephratah, in verse 2. But dealing with verse 1 here, he's shifted his focus back to the downfall, from the future back to the downfall of Jerusalem. And so at the hands of the Babylonians during the reign of Zedekiah. This is during the reign of Zedekiah that he's talking about. Gather yourselves together. The word of God says to forsake not the gathering of yourselves together, which is the manner of some. Gather yourselves together. It says, O daughters, daughter of troops. We are daughters. I am a daughter of the living God. I am a daughter of the King. And daughters, gather yourselves together. When it talks about he, they will strike the judge of Israel with a rod on the cheek, that he has laid siege against us. He is the enemy, and here known as the Babylonians. Babylonia means heaven's gate. Babylonia means heaven's gate. Babel means, like the Tower of Babel, it means chaos. And so when you look at those two words that are actually put together there, so the enemy will be used to open up heaven's gate to you, and it's going to happen during a time of all kinds of confusion. So God uses the things that the enemy puts in our lives. He uses everything that's going on in our lives. There's nothing that gets to us that the Lord does not have, hasn't allowed it to get there. And he uses the enemy even to open up heaven's gate, open up our eyes for heaven's gate, open up our desire for heaven's gate. And it's usually in the midst of our chaos. When everything is going fine, we don't care. I'm sorry, but we don't. And we all have to admit that at some time or another. When things are going good, I'm not on my knees and crying and praying to the Lord, am I? Are you? Oh, it's just me. I see. Okay. Well, in the midst of that chaos, gather yourselves together. There's been a little bit of chaos going on in our world today, you think? Just a little bit, just a little bit. And it's enough to get our attention, and it draws us back to the Lord. Gather yourselves together. Gather yourselves together. Gather yourselves together in small groups. Gather yourselves together in prayer groups. Gather yourselves together in reading groups. Gather yourselves together in walking groups. Gather yourselves together over lunch. But gather yourselves together. Stop the disunity. Gather yourselves together. Work together. Walk together. Strengthen yourselves together. It says they will strike the judge of Israel with a rod on the cheek. There is no greater insult that could be given to a leader than to be hit in the face. And this word strike means a firm blow. So they really hit him. They really hit Zedekiah on his cheek. And when they gave that firm blow to Zedekiah, Israel would be made to feel the ultimate shame of their sin. When they saw that happen, they saw the consequences of their sin. There are always consequences to sin. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so, as we look at that, it was the sins that they were aware of when that happened. And so we move on to verse 2. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. So verse 1, speaking of what was going on at the time. Verse 2 moves on to what is going to happen with the Messiah. In Isaiah 7:14, it tells us that the virgin birth is going to take place. In Isaiah 7:14, he says that the virgin birth is going to take place. In Micah 5:2, it tells us the place where he's going to be born. Micah 5:2 tells us the place where he's going to be born. Now, there are two Bethlehems in Israel. Did you know that? There are two Bethlehems in Israel. One is up in the north. It's a small farming town. It's a really nice place. And today they visit it, and I read that they are lots of people like to ride their bikes in the area, and it's a really pretty little area. But that's not where God wanted his son to be born. His son needed to be born in Bethlehem of Ephrathah. This Bethlehem is about 6 miles southwest of Jerusalem. So it's very near Jerusalem. The name Bethlehem means house of bread. You know that. And Jesus said, I am the bread of life. It is the house of bread. That's the place where he was born in. The name Ephrathah means fruitful. So God, when Jesus said, I am the bread of life, and he who believes in me would have eternal life, he caused us to be fruitful. So in that, what the house of bread, the bread of life, we are caused to be fruitful because of that. This Bethlehem Ephrathah was the very place where David was born. That's why Jesus had to be born in this particular Bethlehem, because David had been born there, and there Jesus would be born. Bethlehem was and is just a small place. It actually, it assumes more importance out of It has more importance, it's out of proportion to its size. People throng to Bethlehem. They don't right now, but it will happen again. They will go there again. People will go there again. Bethlehem is in run by the Palestinians at the moment, and it's not a great place. I mean, It's interesting to know that Jesus was born there, but it doesn't have any importance all on its own, aside from the fact that David was born there. And the ties are so important to see there. It was in that little town that the second person of the Godhead chose to become a human being. Now, what do I mean by the second person of the Godhead? Just in case you don't understand, I'm sure you all do, but we worship a God who is a God who is in three persons. There's the Father, there's the Son, there's the Holy Spirit. All of them are God, all three are one, and that's who we worship. And so the second person of the Godhead chose to be born in that place, to become man. In that place, when God chose to become a man, he did not choose to be born in some great city or town. He chose Bethlehem of Ephrathah. Again, by faith, Micah wrote this down. By faith, Micah wrote this down. He would never live to see this, but by faith, he writes it down. This is, although Israel's situation in Micah's day might be discouraging, yet all would be changed when the Messiah comes. So whatever's going on in your life, I'll tell you, when Jesus enters into it, it all changes. Do consequences change? Does my situation change? A lot of times, no. But my outlook on it changes. How I look at it changes, and it's different. And so this is the very prophecy that that the priest shared with the Magi when they were looking for the king. They said in Matthew 2, 1 through 12, that he would be born in Bethlehem, and then they followed the star. They told him the prophecy that Micah had written down, that that's what the place where he would be. And so verse 3, therefore he shall give them up until the time that she who is in labor has given birth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel. And so Micah is saying that there was to be a space of time between what he said and what he was talking about. So as far as the incarnation of Christ, there was going to be an interval that was going to happen. During that span of time, Judah, because of Judah's sin, would lose her freedom. Because of Judah's sin, she would lose her freedom. She would lose her sovereignty. First, the Babylonians held on to the country, and then it was the Persians, and then it was the Greeks, and then they went back and forth between Egypt and Syria. And then finally, the Romans came in. That's the one we're all familiar with, isn't it? the Romans who came into that area, into Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem at that particular time when the Romans were there, there was an Edomite king whose name was Herod. Jerusalem was not the place for Jesus to be born. That was not the place that God had chosen. Instead, he was born in Bethlehem, the insignificant city of David's birth. That had to go back to there. The woman Micah could see travailing in birth symbolizes, in general, the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel. But more intimately, not really the word, a more pointed or personal sense, is speaking of Mary as a virgin that would give birth to Jesus at that time. In the interval foretold by Micah, the royal family of David would shrink in its importance and until that young virgin girl would enter into the city with her carpenter husband and give birth to the Savior of the entire world. That was what the importance was. Three stages of history are described here. Number one, because of its rejection of the Lord Jesus, it is given up. That describes its present condition in the age of grace. Israel has given up. We're talking about the age of grace. That's today. We're talking about today right now. That describes the present condition in the age of grace, that they had rejected the Lord Jesus. Number two, a time of travail awaits the nation, and that travail is called tribulation. They will go through tribulation. And number three, after these birth pangs, Israel gives birth. And this is talking about the believing remnant that would remain in an unbelieving nation. The believing remnant that would remain in the unbelieving nation. And so God has said, I will always have a remnant. Now, a question came up this morning of when we're talking about the remnant, are we talking about a remnant of the church? Are we talking, what exactly are we talking about? Yes, God will always have a remnant of his people, but he promised that he would always have a remnant of the Jews. The Jews will always have a remnant of people that will follow after him. The remnant of Israel will be regathered to the land, and Christ will rule over his people, just as he said he would. Now in verse 4, for he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide, and now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. And so these verses obviously refer to the second coming of Christ. They obviously refer to that. Jesus went to Calvary as the great shepherd. He went to Calvary as the great shepherd of the sheep, and he will retain that character of a shepherd. He will retain the character of a shepherd. In the Old Testament, the sheep were slain for the shepherd, small s. In the Old Testament, the sheep were slain for the shepherd. In the New Testament, the shepherd, capital S, was slain for the sheep. Old Testament, the sheep slain for the shepherd. New Testament, the shepherd, capital S, speaking of Christ, was slain for the sheep. In the Hebrew scripture, the whole idea of kingship is wrapped up in the idea of a shepherd. One who pastors, what is a shepherd? One who pastors, one who protects, and one who provides. One who pastors, one who protects, and one who provides. In Psalm 22, we see the suffering shepherd, capital S. In Psalm 22, we see the suffering shepherd. In Psalm 23, we see the sustaining shepherd. Psalm 23, we see the sustaining shepherd. In Psalm 24, we see the sovereign shepherd. And Micah could see what the writer of Hebrews 13:20 explained, our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. Micah could see Jesus standing and feeding his sheep. Can you imagine that? Perhaps he had that vision of Jesus feeding his sheep as he expressed what he was seeing. No one daring to interfere. Verse 4b, for now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth. So we have that evidence that it is talking about Jesus in verse 5. And this one, speaking of Christ, shall be peace. When the Assyrian comes into our land and when he treads in our palaces, then we will raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 princely men. Then shall waste with the sword of the land of Assyria and the land of Nimrod at the entrances. Thus he shall deliver us from the Assyrian when he comes into our land and when he treads within our borders. Now, when it speaks of the Assyrians, it is speaking of the enemy. It was not always the Assyrians as per se, but the Assyrian was always referred to as speaking of the enemy. We know that this is talking about Jesus because there is no peace without him. He shall deliver us from our enemies, from the Assyrians in our lives, another name for our enemies. The reference to the Assyrians seems to point to the past just prior to the return of Christ for his 1,000-year reign. So this all seems to be happening just prior to when Christ will put his foot down and they will have that 1,000 years of peace. So he is the one that is the peace. He is our peace who has broken down every wall. In Micah's reference to the latter-day Assyrian, he may have had in his mind, listen carefully, the confederation of nations that will have as their common goal in the last days the extermination of the entire state and the people of Israel. Let me read that again since I messed it up so much. Their common goal, the confederation of nations, that will have as their common goal in the last days the extermination of the state and the people of Israel. That's the goal. That's the plan. Perhaps it was also a glimpse of the coming Russian invasion of Israel in Ezekiel 38 and 39. We are so set up for Ezekiel 38 and 39. We are so in a place for that to happen. So keep your eyes in the ways of Larry Norman, he said, and if you're really wise, you'll keep your eyes on Palestine. You'll keep your eyes on Israel. You'll keep your eyes on that place where God told us to look for our Savior. Because we have read the end of the book, we know that Israel's shepherd will be the protector during all of this. So I say to you, fear not. Fear not, little flock, for it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Fear not, little flock, for it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. God loves you that much. It says that there would be 7 shepherds and 8 princely men. It refers to a way of saying there will be enough and more than enough. Enough and more than enough. 7 being the number of completeness and 8 being enough and more than enough to do the job. But it could also mean 7 signifying completeness and 8 signifying, as it often does, a new beginning. So the 7 is, this has stopped, this is the end of this chapter, and we're moving on to a new chapter. We're moving on into a new section. So that's what it possibly is there. This one is over, starting a new chapter in that 1,000-year reign. Here's the deal. the Lord will raise up a latter-day contingent of warriors to conserve the fruits of the enemy's overthrow. To conserve the fruits of the enemy's overthrow. What does that mean? That we will, because we are prayer warriors, because we care, because we love the Lord, because we are prayer warriors, we will help conserve those who have come to Christ that are the fruits of the enemy's overthrow. When people come to Christ, the enemy is overthrown in that. And so we will be the ones who strengthen that. Verse 7, then the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many peoples, like dew from the Lord, like showers on the grass that tarry for no man, nor wait for the sons of men. And the remnant of Jacob shall be among the Gentiles in the midst of many peoples, like a lion among the beasts of the forest, like a young lion among flocks of sheep, who, if he passes through, both treads down and tears in pieces, and none can deliver. Your hand shall be lifted against your adversaries, and all your enemies shall be cut off. All your enemies shall be cut off. I want you to hear that right now. Whatever you're looking at as an enemy in your life, God has promised you that enemy will be cut off. Let's get a little Pentecostal on that. You know, that enemy will be cut off. There will be a time when the war is over. There will be a time when Jesus comes and we share in that victory of his. That Israel will be a channel of blessings to all. The nation will be as invincible as a lion, well able to crush any of God's adversaries. And when Micah prophesied, the Jews were facing the beginning of sorrow. So when he was saying this, the Israelites, the Jews, were facing the beginning of sorrows. And the Assyrians were already on them. Micah didn't know how many centuries it would be before they would be delivered. 2,500 years later, 2,500 years of suffering. But he did foresee the end time recovery. Your hand shall be lifted against your adversaries, and all your enemies shall be cut off. Micah only wrote what God told him to write. He only wrote what God told him to write, and he did it by faith. He never saw it all come together. He never saw some of it come together. He suffered ridicule. He suffered a lot of things because of what he did with this prophecy. But God, he knew that God had told him to write it. How did he know that God told him to write it? You guys know the answer to this question. How did he know? He knows the voice of God. He knows the voice of God. When we pray, we should talk and listen. Talk and listen. Get familiar with the voice of the Lord. When the Lord speaks to you, you recognize him right away. Micah knew that what he was hearing was from the Lord, that the Lord was telling him to write this down, no matter what any man would say. God was telling him to do it. He did it by faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen, in verse 10. And it shall be in that day, says the Lord, that I will cut off your horses from your midst. And this is a tough portion of this text. Did anybody else find it as a tough portion of the text? Did it hit home with anybody? Okay, good. Good that it hit home to all of us, yes. And it shall be in that day, says the Lord, that I will cut off your horses from your midst and destroy your chariots. I will cut off the cities of your land and throw down all your strongholds. I will cut off sorceries from your hand, and you shall have no soothsayers. Your carved images I will also cut off, and your sacred pillars from your midst. You shall no more worship the work of your hands. I will pluck your wooden images from your midst. Thus I will destroy your cities, and I will execute vengeance in anger and fury on the nations that have not heard. In that day, Israel will be purified. In that day, we will be purified. God will remove all of the secular things that they worshiped. Is there something that you are worshiping right now? Let it go. Is there something that's more important to you than God? Then when they would, they have nowhere else to go but to God, he will send a spiritual awakening that will transform the people. You never know how much you need God until God is all you have. You will never know how much you need God until God is all that you have. All forms of false worship will be dealt with, so that at the last it will be an instrument of the Lord's hands. They will no longer trust in horses or chariots or fortified cities. In Psalm 20, verse 7, it says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. No sorcerers, no fortune tellers, no soothsayers. They'll all be abolished. Carved images and pagan shrines will be destroyed. Enemy nations will be punished at the Valley of Jehoshaphat with God's vengeance. Now, you can look that up in Joel 3, 2 through 16. And then it's also in the New Testament, Matthew 25, 31 through 46. The massed military might of mankind will be overwhelmingly defeated in Megiddo. How many M's can we put in there? The massed military might of mankind will be overwhelmingly defeated at Megiddo. And that is in Revelation 16 and Revelation 19. You can look it up. So what do we do with what we now know? What do we do with what we now know? Would you turn with me, please, to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. We're going to start with verse 10, actually. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, verse 11, therefore, since that's all true, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? How should we be? What manner of person should we be? Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, according to his promise, God promised, we look for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. God has told us these things beforehand so that when they come upon us, we are not taken by them. We're not fooled by them. We're not misdirected by them. What will you do with what you know now? What will you do with what you know now? That's a question you'll have to ask yourself. Remember that faith is the substance of things hoped for, and it is the evidence of things not seen. And so, Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. I thank you, Lord, for healing. I thank you, Father, that you have gone before us, Lord, that you are doing great things in our lives, and that you will continue to do those great things. Lord Jesus, I pray, Father, as we get into our small groups and the Zoom group that's going on tonight, Lord, I often forget about them, but thank you, Lord, for them. And I pray, Father, that they would be so ministered to, all of the groups, Lord, Minister by the power of your Holy Spirit through these precious, precious daughters of yours, Lord, as they minister to one another in your strength. And we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Jesus, we worship you.
Thank you for listening to this Heart to Heart Women's Bible Study recorded at Refuge Calvary Chapel in Huntington Beach. We hope you've been encouraged by today's lesson and will join us again as we continue to study through the Word of God. For more information about the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry, please visit our website at www.refugefamily.com or call our office at 714-891-9495.
In the power of your name, I'm giving up.